we in our consideration of the statement of faith that we've got on the website, and that the church came to the church, as I understand, maybe around the 90s or so. We looked at this article of the perseverance of the saints, and I think it's pretty much in kind with this. But this of the harmony of the law and the gospel, that's an article that does stand out. And since we do have this officially as our church having adopted the New Hampshire Confession of Faith at our organization and start, we want to go ahead and take a look at this. And then that's going to, when we get into this second point here, we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 119. And so we'll kind of segue into that and take a look at that psalm. And see emphasis that's there about the Word of God or the law of God, the statutes, the judgments, etc., of the Lord. But here in this 12th article of the harmony of the law and the gospel, and again, it's dated today's date, 6/24/15, for the latest version of this document. It states, "We believe that the law of God is the eternal and unchangeable rule of His moral government, that it is holy, just, and good, and that the inability which the Scriptures ascribe to fallen men to fulfill its precepts arises entirely from their love of sin. To deliver them from which," this fourth portion of it's kind of tricky to stay with and read, but we can get there. But it says, "to deliver them from which," okay, this inability, "and to restore them through a mediator," that's Christ, right, "to unfeigned obedience to the holy law is one great end of the gospel." Okay? This is connected to that old man, new man kind of that old man, new man situation that we're in. John tells us that the new man never sins. Well, how can that be? Well, it's the new man that's born of God, that seed of promise, born of the Lord. Like the Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so that which is born of the Lord does not sin. The new man, Christ living within us, the Holy Spirit living within us, does not sin. Always wants to do what the Lord wants His children to do. And desires that. Paul wrote, as we've seen recently in the book of Romans in chapter 7, where he says, "O wretched man that I am." Okay? He's speaking about the old man. The man that's sold under sin, he says. Okay? And so he says with effectively, or to summarize or to paraphrase, he says, "With the new man, I serve the law of righteousness, following the Lord. But with the old man, I serve the law of sin." It's telling the facts about the way it is. It's not giving an excuse, but it's telling the reason why things are the way they are. Okay? Because the Lord knows well, if we know the truth, we can be helped. The Lord doesn't hide anything from us. He told His disciples, "I've told you everything that the Father has given me to tell you." So He tells us this so that we might be helped and we might know. So we need to repent of our sins. We need to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and we need to feed the new man with the good Word of God and fellowship with the Lord so that we might follow our Lord and bring honor and glory to Him. That's the reason we're here, right? So, to deliver them from which, and to restore them through a mediator to unfeigned, not faked, obedience to the holy law, is one great end of the gospel and of the means of grace connected with the establishment of the visible church. The church. What is the church What is the church? What's the church? The Lord's church is church institutionally, churches individually, local. That's the only kind of churches there are the pillar and ground of the truth. And we're given a commission to proclaim that truth, starting with the gospel, and then everything else in its right place to a lost and dying world. That the Lord would save, and those that give testimony that the Lord has saved, we baptize, and they enjoin the church, and we teach to observe all things. That's an interesting word, observe. And so we have this article, and our brother wrote it many, many years ago. There's a subject for another time would be this of the law, and we've talked about it, and in Romans we're seeing about it. There's, in some respects, there's misunderstanding about the law. The law of God has not gone away. There are different facets of the law of God that do apply and don't apply. But not all of the law is gone. It was known from the beginning, and we'll get into this article, but I just want to say this to let you understand, to help you understand, to confirm that we understand, it was known from the beginning that we should not murder. And just because Christ has come and has done what he's done on the cross of Calvary so that we might, it's fulfilled, that we might be saved, doesn't mean that you can go out and murder now. It's still the law of God. And this article refers to the moral, his rule of the rule of his moral government. As Jew, or as the, that which was given to Israel has been fulfilled in Christ, and those things that were given to the Jews were that were of the law were for them to do in that time in the obedience of the Lord. But now those things are done. And so the Jew, the nation of Israel, is not bound or obliged to keep those things. Christ took care of those things. But those things you and I have never been obliged by because we're Gentiles. And the reason I say that is there's some that we know here, some that we know in a wide region that seemingly are going after Judaism. They're following after Judaism, and the answer to our life and salvation and service is not found in Judaism. It's found in what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. And so anyway, so there's a lot of subjects there that can be dealt with, and Lord gives us time. We'll look to do that as the Lord leads in it. But let's take care and look at this, look towards this tonight. We believe that the law of God is the eternal and unchangeable rule of his moral government. Romans chapter 3, and of course we've been in Romans, so I trust this will be familiar and you'll will remember these passages. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 31, in this chapter, this term "God forbid," there's a misunderstanding about he talks about the advantage of the Jew in the chapter, about the judgment of the Lord. He talks about the unbelief of the Jews. Does that of some of the Jews? Does that make the faith of God without effect? In verse number 3, "God forbid," he says. God is going to judge the world, okay? Is a God unrighteous who taketh vengeance, okay? God forbid, in verse number 6. And then in this chapter 3, it tells about our depravity from all kinds of several passages all through the Old Testament, okay? And that we have a heart problem. And he comes on down here through the chapter, "And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," verse 23. He talks about the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's in his righteousness at hand, his justification. Where is boasting? Verse 27, it's excluded by the what law of works? Nay, but the law of faith. We trust in Christ and what he did, not what we do. Understand, faith is not works. Faith is faith. Faith is faith. Faith is not work. A work. It's faith. It's in its own category. It's in its own subject. Okay? There are some that get that confused. And a man's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He's a God of the Gentiles also. Praise God. In verse number 31, or verse, the scripture says here, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Again, in this chapter, the third time that he says that. God emphatically says, no! We don't make void the law. We don't make empty the law. The law has its purpose. God forbid, yea, by faith we establish the law. The law is established. Why? If we did away with the law, then there would be nothing that Christ needed to keep. But it was necessary that Christ keep the law for me. That he might, and for you, if you're here and saved, it was necessary for him to keep the law that his righteousness might be shown. And then, by faith and by salvation and that miracle and that work of God, his righteousness is imputed unto me. How can that be? But it is, isn't it? It is, praise be to God. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, here on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus speaking here. He says plainly, think not that I am come to destroy the law. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the prophets. Don't think that. The law is not there to be destroyed. The prophets are not there to be destroyed. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so it was there. It was necessary to be fulfilled. And the thing is every whit of the law, that moral and that ceremonial, sacrificial law given to the Jews. The Lord Jesus fulfilled it all in every way. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've looked at this some time ago, how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do, he's going to be the man that's going to do everything that God has commanded man to do. For example, it's been commanded to man to have dominion over all the earth. And we know, I think we can clearly understand this, to have dominion over all the earth to the honor and glory and praise of God. But have we? We have not. But Jesus, through Jesus, we will, and he will. He'll have dominion over all. I think that's an aspect of the millennial reign. He'll rule with the rod of iron. He'll take wicked, sinful men, along with his children, and he'll rule this earth for 1,000 years, so it'll be understood and known that it's by no means a fluke. And he'll fulfill everything that man has been commanded to do by God. And we'll be able to see that, and we'll rejoice in that and be the benefactors of that ruling and reigning with Christ. Is that not a promise to us that we'll rule and reign with Christ? Right? See that? See how all of this is connected, and the fulfilling is there. Luke 16:17, the Lord Jesus says, Luke 16:17, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. One little punctuation point. One little punctuation point as far as what he's getting at is the detail of the law will be fulfilled by Christ. And that is greater than the earth standing. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. See, it's not going to fail. It's going to stand. that when the Lord has given it, he'll never back up on it. You know, there was not a compromise in saving us. It was all fulfilled. Everything in place. Everything that the Lord declared about righteousness and judgment and penalty and chastisement and redemption and payment, all those things were fulfilled by Christ. He has fulfilled it all. Then back in Romans chapter 3, we come here. We believe that the law of God is the eternal, unchangeable rule of His moral government. Romans chapter 3. It's unchangeable. It is eternal. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. He's just spoken about our depravity. And we talked about that Sunday. Even if we could keep it from right now, I've got my past. Even when I came into a moral consciousness or a responsibility before the Lord. There's no set time, no set age for that. But I do believe that happens with each individual. And then you come into a time that you understand that you're accountable before God. You've been given life by the Lord. You're there before the Lord. I think Romans chapter 1 even speaks to that. Even if I could keep it from that moment, which is impossible, I got all the past. There's always the past that no individual can do anything about. But the Lord Jesus can. Praise God, He's taking care of my past and my present and my future. Amen? He's able because He's eternal. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in His sight, because by the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Sin. The Lord Jesus said He took a cloak off of sin. He took the covering off of sin. He took sin and exposed it. He exposed it from the lowest to the highest. Remember how we tell Herod said this, that, and the other about you, Lord. And He says, well, tell that old fox. Tell that fox. He says, He exposed sin from the highest to the He's revealed sin for what it is, how bad it is, how ugly it is. The ugliness of sin is shown forth by the way that the Lord had to die on the cross, being accursed, as we recently considered. He was accursed because of sin. And the law shows us about it. The law reveals it. We're not to murder. And I've never physically murdered anybody, but in my heart I have. To my shame, in my heart I have. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty. By the law is the knowledge of sin. In Romans chapter 4, in the next chapter, let's back up to verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. But where there is law, there is transgression. And that transgression must be judged. Well, the message of John the Baptist was what? Flee the wrath to come. Because there's wrath of God coming. And sinner, you need to flee the wrath to come. Where do I flee to? Well, the only one that you can flee to be delivered from that wrath to come is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Because the law worketh wrath. It reveals we're transgressors. We're guilty before God. We all are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It declares in the previous chapter, as we mentioned earlier. And the law reveals it. And the law requires, justice requires that there be a punishment for that, a paying for that sin. But without the law, the transgression's not seen. And John tells us that sin is the transgression of the law of God. We believe that the law of God is eternal, and indeed it is. It's unchangeable. Rule of his moral government. God says what he means and means what he says. The Ten Commandments are a great summary of the law of God. I think with those different aspects of life, they kind of give the pinnacle or the greatest defining element that is talked about in the whole scope of each of those Ten Commandments. And then the last commandment reveals about our heart, doesn't it? All that starts on the inside. The covetousness, wanting something other than what the Lord has given to be. We want something else. And so there we go on, as it talks about here in this third part of the article. Part number two, that it, the law of God, is holy, just, and good. To obey the Lord is good. The Lord, in declaring his law, is just in doing so. He's not giving something that's out of the way, that's out of his character by any means. His law is good. It is holy, as he is holy. The Lord, and Jeremiah speaks about it, the Lord sets the plummet line of truth. He's the definer. Receivers of the definition. And now here we are as a world and a nation looking to redefine what God has declared. It's Lord, help us. It's sickening. And it's blasphemous. And it's abominable before God. You don't change what God says. We cannot change what God has said. It will bring certain doom and destruction upon us. As a nation, as a people, and as families. In Romans chapter 7, that the law is holy, just, and good. In Romans 7:12. Wherefore, because of the things mentioned, the law is holy, and the commandment of God holy, and just, and good. The law is not bad. Now, as sinners before the Lord and in and of ourselves, it's bad because it reveals us. We don't like it because we get flushed out by it. But in the eternal scheme of things before God, it is good because it's only by the truth that anybody can be helped. It's only by the truth that we can line up with what God says and what God believes. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, or desire for that which is forbidden, even concupiscence, as is mentioned in verse number 8. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Shalt not covet. That's what I believe Paul is getting at, is that last commandment was a commandment of the inside. A commandment of the heart. And maybe all those that are listed, those other nine, he never failed in those in his mind. But that one, the Lord showed him that he was guilty. Guilty. Thou shalt not covet. And there's so many things to covet. We think about stuff. What's your shirt look like tonight, Brother Nicky? Oh, yeah. Ever since I've come here, I've used Brother Nicky's shirt about covetousness. Not only people's stuff can be coveted, people's looks can be coveted, people's station, the way of their life, of another's life, can be coveted. their job could be coveted. Someone's mannerism or the way they carry themselves or the respect maybe that one has gained. I'm talking about right, good, respect. Those things can be coveted. Knowledge that one would have could be coveted. Covetousness can go and grow and it can turn into bitterness and hatred. Why don't I have that? I want that. Whatever it might be. Whatever it would be. And that can seethe there and simmer and burn and be a bad, bad thing. Covetousness can go far and wide into many, many aspects. In verse number 14, here telling that the law of God is holy, just, and good. In verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's interesting. The law is spiritual. What is it to be spiritual? I remember as a child, and that question would be, what's it mean to be spiritual? When I was younger, I heard, what is it to be spiritual? It was this elusive thing, seemingly. It was this thing that could not be attained. It was this thing of being spiritual that couldn't be known. It was out there. It was out there somewhere. It existed, but you just couldn't get there. What is it to be spiritual? To be spiritual is to walk as the Lord walks. To take this life, the life that you've been given by the Lord, and to take it and do and walk and go in it as the Lord Jesus would go. Now, where you live and what your calling is and what you've been through and what you'll go through and how the Lord saved you and where He's brought you to and the church that He's added you to and all that is your life. It's your life. All of our lives are different, aren't they? And we know that the touch of God is certainly upon our lives. Indeed. But you've got your life to live. And to live it spiritually is to take what you've been given, the stewardship of what you've been given, of your life and everything else, and to live that the way that Jesus would live in your shoes. That's being spiritual. It's not elusive. And we have this good, wonderful book to tell us about it. Brother Jim, you just don't understand. Oh, I sure do understand. Because I've got an aspect of living my life. I'm not saying that I'm living my life in every whit according to what the Lord wants for me and directs for me, but I want to. But I have time of my life where I live my life for me. And that was no good. That was no good. That was not spiritual. Oh, it may have jibed with the way that the world goes. It may have made sense in all the pattern and the walking in the way of man. But it wasn't to the honor and glory and praise of the Lord. The law is spiritual. You know why? It's been given by God. There's nothing about the law that's bad. There's not a thing with the law that's bad. Law won't save you, but shows you that you need to be saved. And then after you're saved, you know what the law does for us? It shows us how to be obedient children. We are called to be obedient. How do I be obedient? My word, the Lord says. Do we look to keep the word of God? I had this sense and some years ago, and since being here, and some that I met over the course of time, that They're kind of like walking through life like walking through a minefield and just trying not to step or do or go the wrong thing. Are you living life that way? Trying to find out what the pattern is and fit into the pattern? I'll tell you what, learn this book and obey your Lord. Okay? How did I say it at that time? It's like, I'm going to find out what God wants me to do, and I think it's this, 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 and this, and I'm going to keep God off my back. That's not our relationship with our Father. That's not our relationship with our Lord. Our relationship with our Lord is closer than any relationship that we have on this earth, and it's like, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? He's that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen? He's our Savior. Indeed, He has saved our soul. He's our friend, our Savior, our Redeemer. And He's given us a good spiritual law because it's from Him. And it points to Christ and the need of salvation. And it's the path of obedience as the children of God. Not to keep God off my back, but to be a good witness of Him and what He's done for me and what He's done for you. But naturally, he speaks here, I'm carnal, sold under sin. And you know about these coming verses. Verse 22, he summarizes here, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And again, coming to that old man, new man. Old man, outward man, inward man. The law of God is our delight. But I see another law, verse 23. Let's read this. And my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then Galatians chapter 3. That the law of God is holy, just, and good. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Interesting that there's these, relative to the law, there's these God forbid, okay? God emphatically says, no! Is the law then against the promises of God? God says, no! For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. That's how good the law is. If it could have been that way, it would have been that way. But it couldn't have been that way. Satan really is a murderer, isn't he? When he came and he beguiled Eve and sowed those seeds of doubt, meddled in a thing that he had nothing to do with, Satan, came down there and meddled with mankind and sowed those seeds of doubt and beguiled, tricked the woman, and then Adam faced with that temptation to follow her or obey the Lord. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And we're responsible. I'm not, you know, the devil made me do it. No. Our daddy willingly went and did what he did to us in that. That's how bad sin is sin. In that sense, sin condemns and affects the innocent. Although, had we been there, we would have done the same thing. In Galatians 3:21, we read, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. Because if there had been a law given which could have given life, then verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But it couldn't be. We needed one that could keep the law for us, and that is Christ. We need to we need to have in the right place these aspects about the law. We don't We need to have an understanding from the Scriptures what is moral. And we need to follow that. Sometimes in that we have trouble discerning that, don't we? We have trouble discerning that. Was that something given to the Jews? Or was that something that was moral? If it is moral, then God still stands by it, even today. So in regards to salvation, by the deeds of the law, there'll be no soul justified. The law shows us our need of sin and our need of Christ, who fulfilled the law. As the child of God, we see the law and we understand that it's spiritual. And it's good. It's good to obey. What's that song we teach the children? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. What is it Jesus says? If you love me, keep my commandments. Just another way of saying what the Lord has said. Next time, Lord willing, we'll take a look at Psalm 119. And in that psalm, it's very interesting. It's very interesting how it's put together. It's attributed, historically, we understand it to be attributed to Ezra. And it's really, really quite a work. It's hard for us to see everything about it. Brother Stephen, when he did a study on singing in that in adult Sunday school class, he touched on some aspects of it. But we're going to go through that Psalm 119, Lord willing, and take a look in there about the word and the law and the statutes and the judgments and the precepts of the Lord and what the promises are regarding them. And it's good. It's good. And we need it. We need it as the children of God. We don't we don't merit anything by obeying our Lord. We don't barter or trade with our Lord, but there is a recompense, a reward. For obedience, there's blessings. That's just the way our Lord's designed it. We're to obey Him because we love Him. And as His children, we are to obey Him. May the Lord help us in that.